Today's message is entitled, what is it again? Every nation, one people. Every nation, one people. And today I came armed with my Bible. I came armed with one of my little red books. And I came armed with my iPad. I put some notes there. So as we study today, we can kind of work our way through, you know? Yeah, so you remember a story in Genesis chapter 11. There's a big story there. At this time, all humanity had only one language. Can you imagine when every people on earth spoke the same language? That was quite something, you know? Well, they all had one language. The flood had recently passed, and the earth was again being rejuvenated. You know, there were more population growth again. And so, you know, only 8 people were saved in the ark. You know, and some people today might want to make that symbolic, you know. But yeah, there were literally only 8 people that were saved on that ark. You imagine, of all the people in the world, the flood came and only 8 people had a right relationship with God that were alive. A remnant. And Brother Washburn said it right, a remnant. I mean, even if it was only the city of Elmira, constituted all the people of the earth. Imagine only 8 people in Elmira that were saved. And from all reckoning, they were much more than all the people of Elmira that were present on the earth at the time. And only 8 were saved. Only 8 people that were alive up to the time of the flood had the interest in God to be saved. I wonder about today, 2019, how many people have the interest to be saved? A remnant. And so here it was that after the flood, God had given the rainbow promise. And today people are hijacking the rainbow, the use of the rainbow, for all the wrong reasons. But the rainbow is something that God originated and not man. And so God gave the rainbow promise. Who remember what was the promise of the rainbow again? That God would never again destroy the entire earth with a flood of waters. Right? So God gave the rainbow symbol that he'll not do that again. However, we human beings tend to be very short-term memory. We tend to be that way. In other words, we forget very easily. We forget very easily. God had given the promise, and there's this big bowl spread in the sky every time there was rain. And they would know, God was giving them a symbol that I would never again destroy the whole earth with a flood. And so here was this rainbow covenant. And yet, the people got together and they said, look man, you know, just in case there's another worldwide flood, you know what we're going to do? We're going to build a tower so tall, it is taller than the peak of Mount Everest, the tallest point in the world, the highest point. And they say, the highest elevation, they say, you know, we are going to build a tower taller than that. So if there is, in case of another worldwide flood, we can go up in the tower and maybe have some fast elevator that moves so fast. In no time, we're at the top of this tower. And we can smile in the face of God and tell him he can't do us anything. And so you're getting the context that that tower was built in defiance. That tower was being built in unbelief. It was a tower of unbelief. It was a tower of defiance. They were saying to God, we don't care what you say. We don't trust you. We're going to take matters into our own hands. We're going to build ourselves a tower. And by the way, we'll become world renowned for this tower that we built. The Tower of Babel. Babylon. And so they got to building this tower. And I don't know how far their construction got. But look at what God said. You can take it from God. Amen? If there's anybody you can trust, it is God. Amen, Isla? We can trust God, can't we? So here in Genesis chapter 11, so it says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. One people. Today we're talking about every nation, one people. There's the word one again. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, one accent. I wonder if it was a Jamaican accent. One language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. See, I was making up the story. They wanted to build a really high tower. Today, the tallest freestanding building in the world is where? Where is that? In Dubai? Is it the Burj Khalifa? That's the tallest building in the world? The tallest building in the United States is which building? The One World Trade Center. The Freedom Tower, it is also called. You know how tall it is? It's the year of independence. 1,776 feet high. One World Trade Center. And when you go down there, it's quite a building to see against the New York skyline. I was there as recently as a month and a half ago. Really tall building. And so they said they're going to make this tower, the top of it, reaching into the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. See? Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. What was God's command? For them to be scattered. But they're saying, lest we be scattered, let's build a city, let's build a tower, and let's make for ourselves a name. And so, verse 5 says, but, so human beings may plan and they may scheme and do whatever, but when God steps in, all man's plans are erased. Do you know how many times Satan has plots to destroy you and I? Many times he set traps to destroy us as we go out in the day. But God steps in and we are okay. Amen. Do you know how many times many of us would have been fired in our jobs and employment? That people were scheming to get rid of us. But God stepped in and we still have our jobs. Amen. And many of us had those jobs till we retired, because there are some retirees around here. Yes, many times there were human beings who would have connived and schemed plans to get rid of us. But God stepped in, and that's why we're here. Do you know how many times neighbors and different people might have assassinated us, murdered us? But God stepped in and upset their plans. You know, if we stop to think how much God does for us, our lips will continually flow with the praise of the Almighty. Amen. God keeps us alive. Demons are on our trail every step of the way. Every inch of ground to the heavenly kingdom is battled. There's a fierce battle, and God's holy angels are fighting on our sides and fighting for us. If we could see what was happening in the unseen world, we would just praise God, and we would praise God, and we would praise God some more. So it says, these men were devising their plans. And then in verse 5, it says, but the Lord, Yahweh, came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. So it might have been completed according to this language, which they have built. It might have been built according to this language. The Lord came down to see it. And then verse 6, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one. There goes the one again. And they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. God himself says, now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. what they set out to do, they were going to accomplish. God himself is saying so. So God says in verse 7, come, let us, and I like that plurality for God. God says, come, let us go down there, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. And I guess it was there that the Italians went to Italy. Yes, and the Shona went to Southern Africa. Yes, and the Aboriginals went to Australia, New Zealand. They crossed the seas. And from there, you know, they went to different parts of Europe and Asia and the various continents. People began to move out from the east. And you know, so maybe 10,000 people begin to speak English, and so they move to Southern Europe, you know. Or maybe different ones, but you could see it's from there that you had this idea where people began to be in different language groups, begin to be in different tribes, and they were identified by their language. Up to that point, all humanity spoke the same language. You know, the Hispanics say it's Spanish, you know. Yeah, so they all spoke the same language though. What I would like to let you also know is that up to that point, there was never such thing as racism. Couldn't be. All one race. Do you know what race they were? Anybody want to guess? You can talk back. It's okay. Ah, right. So, Bob said it was probably black, you know. And then Brother Washburn says it was probably one race that contained all the races. And I think that's the correct answer. Because God himself made the human race. Do you know that there is only one race in God's book? It's the human race. And it has all the shades and spectrum and everything. As a matter of fact, God's prophet to the remnant church. What's her name again? Ellen White. God's prophet to the remnant church says, Adam and Eve were neither white nor sallow. Have you read that? Story of Redemption, page 21. They were neither white nor sallow, but ruddy. And so, who do we call the red people? We sing the song, Jesus loves the children of the world, all the children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white. Who are the red people? Those who we call here Native Americans. So, you know what's funny, Harold? You know, everybody have a hyphenated American. I ask the question, who is the American, you know? You have African American, Asian American, European American. Who is the American, you know? Must be the guy, the Italian guy, Vesperagos, who America was named for. Must be him, he's the only American, you know? Because everybody else has a hyphen. But when you think of it, they were neither white nor sallow, but ruddy. And so we typically refer to like the Native Americans as the ruddy people, red people. So Adam and Eve might have looked like them. And that's inspiration. Ellen White didn't just get up and put an idea. She write based on how God reveals things to her. And said they were ruddy. So in other words, we are all from the same gene pool. And from my childhood growing up, I never have any kind of animosity towards any people group. Because for me, a person is a person. Doesn't matter the shade. You're a person. You're a God's child. Amen? Created in the image of God. And so that's the way I grew it from the time I grew up. As a matter of fact, growing up in Jamaica, I was a man. It's when I came to America, I realized I was a black man. Because in Jamaica, you know, a person is a person. We just treat everybody as a person. That's the difference. And in Jamaica, we have everybody. We have Chinese. We have East Indian. We have West Indian. We have whites, we have every shade of people you can find in Jamaica. We have them all. And every person is a Jamaican. We just treat one another the same way. With all equality and everything. And so, here it was a confusion of the languages. God himself intentionally split up the language so people would not colonize, but spread out. And I can say today, Check anywhere around the world. Are most of the problems in the countryside are in the city? In the cities. Where the people are always colonizing and too many people in the same space. So you have great crimes and, I mean, just wickedness multiplies more in the cities. Because too many people are using the same limited resources. And so they get up in one another's space and get up in one another's face. And war break out in the cities. And, you know, so when you think of it, God's model was for his children to spread out and not colonize. And so then again, you know, Europe was such a big concentration of people. Africa was such a big concentration of people. And God spread out the people. And when God raised up his Seventh-day Adventist church, everybody was moving to Battle Creek. Colonization once more. Ellen White was crying to the people. God wanted to spread out so he can spread the message. But no, everybody wanted the nicety of Battle Creek. So everybody was moving there. You know what God did? He burned down the tabernacle. Yeah, God burned down that tabernacle and everybody had to split up and go different places. And so the message could spread to more places. Don't colonize. God wants the message to go out. Because God's intention is to save as many people as possible. And remember, God's usual way is not to send angels to minister to people, literal angels. God's usual way of operation is for us, human agents, to bear his message to fellow human beings. Did you realize that? Even when God wanted to show us the way more perfectly, what God did was to become flesh and dwell among us. He became a human being. And I tell you, that thing blows my mind. The more I study it, the more I say, it's holy ground. Let me take off the shoes from off my feet. How could the Almighty become one of his created? It's the mystery of godliness, the Bible calls it. The mystery of godliness. And so we see in Genesis where God split up the nations and sent the people to the various parts of the earth. But I want you to catch the picture that everybody was of one language, of one people. And then God spread them out to the different parts of the earth. And then came the day of Pentecost. So you see, at the Tower of Babel, God scattered. But what did he do on the day of Pentecost? He gathered them together. He gathered them together. And gave his disciples the gift of tongues. And when they spoke in their native Galilean, everybody heard clearly what they were saying. Even though they were of other language groups, they heard clearly the message of God. And they accepted the great plan of salvation. Now, once again, you know, Jerusalem for over 1,000 years was the center of worship for the Jewish people. And it so happened that that's right where Christianity got started, right in Jerusalem. But then again, all the Christians were right there and they were being ministers right in Israel at first. But God's message again was for them to go out. And you know what happened? The Jews started to persecute the Christian right there in Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 8 tells us they were scattered to many places. And a great persecution arose. And everywhere the new fledgling Christian church members went, they went spreading the gospel. Amen? They went into Armenia, what is today called Armenia. Right? They went into Turkey. That's where, you know, Turkey today is an Islamic republic. But Turkey was where the seven churches in Revelation were. The seven churches we read about, Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Sardis and Thyatira and the whole works, they were all in Turkey, what is today called Turkey. But Islam came in and conquered all those lands. So rather than being Christian lands, no, it's Muslim lands. But they were all Christian in the first centuries until Islam arose. And so you find that Pentecost came and all God's people were there and he gave them power. He gave them the skill and language and sent them out to preach the word. And it was in this great movement that a young man by the name of Saul, who was very well learned and he was very well lettered and he was very well schooled. It was this one who heard the gospel. He saw the power in Stephen's life, even as he consented to Stephen's stoning. They stoned him to death. They executed Stephen. And it left a mark on Saul. And this Saul would later become Paul. And he too became one of the greatest of Christian missionaries. Well, it was this Saul who went to one of the major centers of the world at the time, Athens, Greece. And it was there that we see the story that we have before us today in Acts chapter 17. He went to Athens, Greece, and he was proclaiming the word of God. But what did the Apostle Paul see in Athens? What was his response? I want to read something for you here from this book called Acts of the Apostles. And that one was written by Ellen White. Acts of the Apostles. I want to read you something. When Paul came to Athens, what did he find there? Well, I want to let you know that Athens was a powerful place. You know, and I want to read for you here. It says, in the days of the Apostle Paul, the city of Athens was the metropolis of heathendom. That's like, you know, heathenism is the way we would say it today. This was written 100 plus years ago. The city of Athens was the metropolis of heathendom. Here Paul did not meet with an ignorant, credulous populace, as in Lystra, but with a people famous for their intelligence and culture, the people of Athens. Everywhere, statues of their gods and of the deified heroes of history and poetry met the eye. While magnificent architecture and paintings represented the national glory and the popular worship of heathen deities, the scenes of the people were entranced by the beauty and splendor of art. Today people talk about Paris. It was something like that was in Athens. Or today people go to the Basilica in the Vatican City in Rome, and there are a billion statues there. And all kind of art. That was the kind of a thing that was in Athens. On every hand, sanctuaries and temples involving untold expenses reared their massive forms. Victories of arms and deeds of celebrated men were commemorated by sculpture, shrines, and tablets. All these made Athens a vast gallery of art. As Paul looked upon the beauty and grandeur surrounding him and saw the city wholly or completely given to idolatry, his spirit was stirred with jealousy for God, whom he saw dishonored on every side, and his heart was drawn out in pity for the people of Athens, who, notwithstanding their intellectual culture, were ignorant of the true God. The great men of Athens soon learned of the presence in their city of a singular teacher who was setting before the people doctrines new and strange. Some of these men sought Paul out and entered into conversation with him. Soon a crowd of listeners gathered about them. Some were prepared to ridicule the apostle as one who was far beneath them, both socially and intellectually. And these said jeeringly among themselves, "What will this babbler say?" That's what they called Paul. And a babbler is the Greek word spermologos. And it's a little bird that scatters seed. And that's how they describe Paul. Who is this little bird that is scattering some strange seed? What does this babbler have to say? Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because the god he's talking about, we don't know that one." It says, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And it's true, Jesus is a foreign god to even many Christians, unfortunately. Because there are many Christians whose religion, whose lifestyle, whose practice is foreign to the Bible. And so even as these idolaters could say Paul was setting forth new gods, proclaiming foreign gods, Christ is foreign to many hearts. If we belong to Jesus, we must look like him. In our actions, in our deportment and dress, and in the way we talk and deal with one another and deal with others. If we belong to Jesus, we ought to reflect Jesus. Amen? And so they say this Paul was a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. You can see that in the second half of Acts chapter 17, verse 18. But though the people of Athens were so religious, to the point that they were superstitious, they gave Paul a fair hearing. They conducted him to Mars Hill. This was one of the most sacred spots in all Athens, and its recollections and associations were such. When people talk about Mars Hill, it was such as to cause it to be regarded with a superstitious reverence that in the minds of some amounted to dread. They feared the place. It was in this place that matters connected with the religion were often carefully considered by men who acted as the final judges and all the more important moral as well as civil question. In other words, Mars Hill was both Congress, the White House, and the Supreme Court in one. Maybe the Pentagon too. They were all right there at Mars Hill. All the major decisions to be made were made in Mars Hill. And the people gave Paul a hearing there. And this is where our story picks up in Acts chapter 17 in verse 22. We see Paul standing in the midst of them. Acts 17, beginning in verse 22. He said, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, same as Mars Hill, and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. And that's a very good translation of the term very religious. Actually, Paul was commending them for being very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I like that. Paul was objectifying their gods. They're not real gods. He says your objects. Paul says, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. That's a great evangelist right there. He took something that was common to the people and made it a big object lesson for him to teach them God's truth for the time. And so he says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, the one whom you worship ignorantly, him I proclaim to you. And then verse 24 is a summary of God's Sabbath. Did you realize that? It's a summary. We're told to keep the Sabbath holy. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. Well, verse 24 says, God who made the world and everything in it does not dwell in temples made with hands. Amen? And so here at the Elmira Church facility, we're in the sanctuary today. Which do you think is more important to God? This sanctuary or our bodies? Our bodies. Amen. Amen. This building without a people to worship there is useless. Amen. But it's a blessing when we have people to worship in this building. Amen. Amen. And so Paul is making the point to the people. He says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. God doesn't need them. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands. In other words, we can't do anything to add or to take away from God's power and glory. So God doesn't need priests and priestesses to carry on his service. He doesn't need it. Those are only for object lessons to other human beings. And when I go to like a Thai restaurant to eat some food, I see they have some little gods there. And I pity those gods because they have to give them something to eat. And those gods can't even eat what they offer to them. And they put little candles around those little gods. They're useless. Useless. They have to give those gods a few grains of rice. Sometimes I go there, it's an apple they give the gods. Those are useless gods. useless image. And so Paul says, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he, God, gives to all life, breath, and all things. When we return a tithe and an offering, God doesn't need anything from us. When we return the tithe and offerings, we are simply putting funds in to carry on God's work right here on earth. God doesn't need a slice of bread from us. Amen? God doesn't need a drink of water from us. Our praises, they don't do anything for God. Amen? It do something for us. It helps us to be grateful. But God doesn't need it. He is the Almighty. He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made, from there I drew my sermon inspiration. It says, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of all the earth. And by the way, the term nation, and I've explained it to you before, but I'll do it again. It's from the Greek word ethnos, from where we get ethnicity. Same word. So when he says he has made of all nations, of all ethnic people, one blood of every nation, of every ethnic group, one nation to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Amen? I like that. God is not far from each one of us. Praise be to God. God makes himself available. Yes. And anyone who wants to get in touch with God, God's just a thought away. God's just a prayer away. God's just a sentence away. God is omnipresent. And he's available to his people. And then I like what verse 28 says. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. What a privilege we have to be called the children of God. Amen? You know, it so happens that one of America's founding values is the Latin term e pluribus unum. Any of you heard of that one before? Yes, I see a witness. What does it mean? Out of many, one. Out of many, one. Well, the Jamaican motto is pretty close to the American one. In Jamaica, we say, out of many, one people. Amen? Out of many, one people. We are God's children by creation. He made Adam and Eve, and each of us in this room is a descendant of Adam and Eve. Otherwise, you wouldn't be human. Amen? Yes, God, we are God's by creation. We are God's children by creation. And in a more specific way, we are God's children by redemption, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, and I will say to you today, addressing some of the social issues, we may live in a country where leadership at the highest levels may be stoking stereotype fears. We may live in a country where racial polarization is on the rise. We may have a shameless leadership in America that makes distinctions among people on the basis of their immutable characteristics. But I want to remind believers today to not only take the high word, but also to take God's holy word. Amen? God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. God has predetermined their pre-appointed times. There is a judgment day that we must all answer to the Almighty God. What will our answer be to God in that day? God has determined the limits and boundaries of each member of the human family. God determines our dwelling place. So my friends, even if before today you were a racially prejudiced person who embraced the unnatural and barbaric determination to hate, Jesus saves. The one blood of Jesus Christ is truly sufficient for all. Amen? Our God is real. And between now And next November, we'll be coming to another presidential election cycle. And as a servant of God, I am saying to God's children, do not join the political barbarism on the left or on the right. Amen? It is one's free exercise to choose however you want to vote. But make sure in the process you do not join the tribalism. It has uglified America once more. It's not looking good out there. The left is saying the right are evil, and the right is saying the people on the left are evil. It's wickedness. And it's Satan's power to divide and destroy. But as God's children, we must come to the realization that both political parties, both major political parties in the United States, are two sides of the same coin. Amen? Two sides of the same coin. And I like what one preacher said. He says, there's not a dime of a difference between the two of them. So don't get up in arms. Don't get up in arms about all this. Get up in arms about Jesus. Amen? Stand with God's truth. Stand with God's remnant. Be God's faithful commandment keeping, grace empowered, Holy Spirit filled people. Amen? That's where we need to be. That's where we need to put our loyalties and our energies. That's where we need to put our money, into soul winning and building up the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and not building up political alliances. One of these days, both parties will be coming at us. Doesn't matter whether they are on the right or on the left. Because the left, they want to legislate immorality. And the right want to legislate religion. They are both wrong. They are both wrong. Amen. What amen is weak in the house. But it's true. Yes. I say, you know, when I look at the left, sometimes I ask myself, is their only agenda the LGBTQ? Is that their only agenda when I look at the left? When I look at the right, is their only agenda about legislating morality? God never calls leadership to legislate morality. God calls leadership to live out morality. Amen? It's not by legislation, it's by living out. And so, stand with Jesus Christ. Stand with Jesus. And we can make the difference. Ye are the salt of the earth. Amen? But if the salt has lost its savor, Jesus said, it's to be thrown and be trampled underfoot. Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. So let us shine the light in America, land we love. Let us shine the light from shining sea to sea. Amen? Let us shine the light. And if you would have noticed, God chose this country in which to raise up his remnant church. Have you thought about it? God has chosen this nation as the home base for his remnant church. And so we got to stand with truth. Stand with righteousness. Stand with holiness. And may the Lord our righteous one reign over us. Amen. Christ's victory on the old rugged cross is still our victory today. Christ is still mighty to save. He is the one who is altogether lovely. He is the one who is all powerful. It is Christ who has made from every nation one people. One of the sweetest things I have ever seen was going to the General Conference session. And the first one I attended was in St. Louis, Missouri. And we did that one in the year 2005. Yes, we were in Baltimore and we drove from there to Missouri. And when they had the Parade of Nations, man, I felt goosebumps all over me. I felt I was about to float off the earth. When they had the Parade of Nations, and you see representatives from about 229 countries in the world, bearing their flag and bearing their various shade of humanity, walking together for that Parade of Nations. It's one of the most glorious spectacles I've ever seen. The Parade of Nations. They do it at each General Conference session. And next year the GC session will be in Indiana. And so you'll get again there to see the Parade of Nations. To see all God's children from every ethnic group on the planet, bearing their flag and going forward, one people throughout all the nation. God has made of every nation one people. And if there's one group that should exemplify that, it should be God's remnant church. God's called up group that is called up to bear the last message of mercy to a dying world. If there's anyone that should bear out that truth, that God has made of every nation one people, we, God's Seventh-day Adventist remnant people, should be bearing out that to the world. So by God's grace, may each of us here today be determined to live the life that God calls us to. By God's grace, may each of us here be the salt in the communities in which we live, in the cities in which we live. May we be the light. May people be able to look at us and take an example of what Jesus might look like. May we be living epistles to be read of all men, that others can read and see who Jesus is and was. May we shine forth the gospel light. Ladies and gentlemen, may we rise up and give the truth for this time. May we rise up and hail the God of heaven. May we rise up and hail Jesus. May we rise up and bring our neighbors, bring family members, relatives and friends to come to the saving knowledge in Christ Jesus Christ. No one can be saved without a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. The hour is growing late. Paul says it this way. He says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. God is about to come. And you have to ask yourself today before you leave this holy place, am I right with God? Am I ready for Jesus to come? Has the everlasting gospel done its work in my life? Am I a surrendered Christian? Am I a biblical Christian? Am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do I love all men the way that God has called me to? Am I righteous? Am I right with God? Is the character of Christ in me? Am I made whole? Am I holy unto the Lord? We have to ask ourselves these questions squarely and honestly. And we ought to answer them just as honestly. And if we find that ourselves, if we find that we are falling short of the glory and the gospel of God, God says he's near every one of us. We may just reach out after him and he'll bring us in. We don't know. Some of us, we may be going to the grave soon. I could leave here and I could be in a motor vehicle accident going down the highway. Death is that close. We can die at any time. I could be in the pulpit right here. The last thing you know, I fall down dead. It has happened before to others. I personally knew one lady. She was in church one Sabbath, seated on the rostrum. And she was to give the closing prayer. She was there enjoying the message. And she just fell out. She died right there in the pulpit, seated on the platform. I've heard of other instances very similar. We never know. But if we are in God's hands, we're in good hands. Amen? If we're in the care of Jesus, death doesn't frighten us. Because death is just but a sleep to the believer. And we go to sleep every night, don't we? So when you're in Christ, we'll do the same. If death comes, we're not worried. We're not scared. We're not frightened at the prospect. What we want to make sure is that we are in Christ. Because those who go down in Christ will come up with him. Amen? And though we went down with diseased bodies, we'll come up with the fountain of eternal youth. We'll come up with health and vigor. And we'll come up to live with God forever. It is our privilege to honor Christ. And it's going to be his privilege to honor us if we're faithful to him. So ladies and gentlemen, may we stand with God. May we love all mankind around us. And may we be the ones to utter a rebuke. If we see anyone anywhere around us, in any of our circles, try to sow racism and hate. Let us be the first to denounce it and to tell them that Christ has made of one nation, of every nation, he's made one people. the blood, he paid the price for every one of us. So may God make us strong. May God make us holy. May God make us to stand for him. Praise be to God. And that is true once to every man and nation. We all must decide for truth or for the evil side. We all must choose. And to not choose is a choice. To not choose is a choice. Let's pray together. Amen. Father and our great, our holy God in heaven, the one creator, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, besides whom there is none else. There may be lords many and gods many in the world, but you are the only true God, the only wise, the only immortal. And we just glorify your name today. Lord, we thank you for this sacred truth that you have put to our hearts, that you have made of every nation one people. Thank you, Jesus, for your shed blood, your great sacrifice in becoming a human being and in shedding your blood upon Calvary. And glory to God, you rose again with mighty power. Lord, transform our lives. We know, Jesus, that heaven is more real than the earth on which we live. And it's such a blessed place. When we think of paradise, Lord, we want to be there. So we ask that you'll take away our sins and transgressions. Please forgive us, Lord, and wash us clean. And we pray, Lord, that your power will come into our lives now and give us a new start today. Give us a new beginning. And Father, may we at the Elmira Seventh-day Adventist Church be known because of our love. Our love for God and our love for fellow men around us. Amen. Use us, Lord, to glorify you and to live and to teach your truth forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.